Psalm 45, a love song, as I say. Well, we take up Psalm 45 this evening, trusting the Holy Spirit not only will warm our hearts with love for Jesus, our husband and Savior, but also that the Spirit would sanctify our hearts so that we will love Him more and more, awaiting that day when the church, as bride of Christ, will be brought to our husband and king for the most glorious wedding and for that marriage that will last forever and ever. The sermon title tonight, A Love Song for the King and His Bride. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like a pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty, since he is your lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Psalm 45. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, when I became reformed as a young man some 20-something years ago, one of the most refreshing new things in my first reformed congregation was to sing all these old psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because they had a depth and a weightiness that seemed to fit better than anything I had sung before. Really seemed to fit the holiness and majesty and glory of God. I was so tired of singing the sappy, sentimental praise songs of my evangelical youth. Some of you want to sing those songs in worship in this church. Well, too bad. As long as I'm picking the songs, we're just not going to do it. I was particularly sick of those love songs to Jesus. We called them Jesus is my boyfriend songs, because they are songs that use rather romantic language to express love for the Lord. Dear saints, we do not have a romantic relationship with the Lord Jesus. But we do sing love songs to Christ, our Savior, because he's our husband, husband of the church. And of course, the church is the bride that he redeemed with his own precious blood, ransomed us with his blood, as we heard this morning from 1 Peter 1. Psalm 45 is a love song. It's actually its title, a love song that we sing to King Jesus. It helps us to appreciate the beauty of our Savior, most handsome of all men, to adore him for the redemptive love he gives us, to forsake all other lovers so that we may live as a pure devoted bride for the honor and pleasure of our King, for our joy as well. My theme this evening, friends, I think it's very much the theme of this psalm. We sing love songs to our lovely Savior in preparation for the church's wedding day. We sing love songs to our lovely Savior in preparation for the church's wedding day. Now, of course, this love song in Psalm 45, originally used in connection with a royal wedding in Israel, right, in the royal city, Jerusalem. It was meant to honor Israel's king, one of David's sons, and to help him understand what sort of a man God was calling him to be. Not only a good husband for the queen, princess mentioned here, but also a righteous king for the welfare of the whole nation of Israel. The peace and prosperity of the nation largely depended on how faithful their human king was in representing Yahweh, the great king who was establishing his kingdom there in Israel. But this wedding song was also meant to move the royal bride to devote herself to her man, to her husband and king. If you'll notice verse 10, hear, like, listen, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people, your father's house. The king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. So you understand, friends, it is a love song of sorts, but it's a wedding song. And if you're following, it really is a wedding charge to the groom and his bride. Dear saints, it is a song that ultimately points to the marriage union that belongs to Christ Jesus and his bride, which is us. It's the church. And Psalm 45, it really does help us to understand that the Lord Jesus is that supreme husband worthy of all of our love and devotion. Well, my first point this evening, kind of dealing with the first half of the psalm, the church's husband, I mean Jesus, is exalted as the King of Kings who faithfully rules for the joy of his kingdom people. Again, the church's husband is exalted as the King of Kings who faithfully rules for the joy of his kingdom people. Now, again, the song, not originally composed as a piece of praise for Jesus, though it does find its ultimate fulfillment in him. I hope to make that clear in just a few minutes. But originally, Psalm 45 was written to honor that Davidic king on his wedding day. The author wrote this song, if you notice there in verse 1, to express his own love. My heart overflows. He's not just engaged in like this priestly scribal work of writing a psalm, okay, in some perfunctory manner. His heart's overflowing with love for his king. I address my verses to the king, to the man who is about to get married. And yes, that king was to be a good husband for the welfare of his bride. But ideally, he would be the most handsome man in Israel, to go deeper than physical appearance, most handsome of all men, because this man, the King of Israel, is to function as righteous ruler for the good of God's kingdom people. So verse 2, you are, it says to the king, most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The Bible tells us that King David was a good-looking man. Certainly, some of his descendants were as well, Davidic kings. But especially important, attractive speech. Men rule well if they speak truth and give good laws, if they have lips that have been graced by God, ultimately to speak God's word. But the king was to rule for the establishment of righteousness in Israel by means of words, indeed, also by means of war. So notice verse 3, gird your sword on your thigh. He's getting married, right? He's not going out to make war, but this is a chief duty for the king of Israel, to lead the armies into battle against their enemies. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth, meekness, righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Israel would be able to submit to the righteous rule of God and the rule of his anointed servant king there in Jerusalem only if their pagan enemies were conquered, kept out of the promised land. You understand, brothers and sisters, those enemies, the Canaanites and so forth, often corrupted Israel with all kinds of wicked practices and especially false religion. So it was the king's duty to lead the armies of Israel to war. Not as a matter of domination over inferior ethnic peoples, but war for the establishment of God's righteous kingdom among his covenant people, Israel. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. He rules well. He does all things right, you see. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Now, if you're reading verses 6 and 7 carefully, you recognize immediately those are the most difficult verses in the psalm, because there's no avoiding it. Verse 6 starts out addressing God, and it seems this is the great king of Israel, his, you know, kingdom of righteousness. And yet, with no evident transition, it is all of a sudden talking in verse 7 about his anointed. So is the anointed Davidic king referred to as God in verse 6? Well, hold on to that thought, because he is. So there's something really, really special going on here in verses 6 and 7. But this is certainly a challenging part. We'll want to give more thought to it in a moment. It ends up in verse 7 clearly speaking of that man who is anointed by God above all his companions, and he's rewarded and he is honored as righteous king in Israel on his wedding day. A couple more verses. Verse 8, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh, aloes, cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. There's festive music happening on this wedding day. Verse 9, daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen. The bride, right, in gold of Ophir. She's dressed in fine gold, and we'll give more attention to her in just a moment. But you have a picture there, this very festive occasion, marriage, right, wedding between king and queen. And she's standing there about to be united to her husband, but you see also there are these daughters of kings. Foreign kings have representation at this wedding. Israel's king is honored by Gentile nations. Now, it should be clear, this was all meant to honor the Davidic king originally. And Psalm 45 may have been used for numerous royal weddings, but none of those kings in the line of David, not a single one, lived up to the ideal. Like David, each and every one that descended from him naturally, each one a sinner who failed to rule as God's righteous royal representative. As you know, the Davidic kings in Judah, the southern kingdom, ultimately were responsible for getting the Israelites kicked out of the land. They didn't rule for their welfare, got them sent into Babylonian exile for 70 years plus. Those kings, yes, in the line of David, provoked God to judge. They were kings who led the nation into apostasy. But the ideal has been realized, because God sent his own son to become the son of David, who fulfills this ideal. Our Lord Jesus, when we praise our Lord with this psalm, we are acknowledging he is that son of God who's become son of David, the one to whom these words properly apply. He is the king of righteousness. He has obtained kingdom salvation for sinners, in order to make us part of his bride, the church, which he unites to himself for our everlasting joy. Was he the most handsome of men? Not in physical appearance. He had no form or majesty. that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53, verse 2. Jesus was quite common in physical appearance. But he was not a man of common character. The man of sorrows, suffered greatly, suffered like no man has ever suffered on the face of the earth. And yet, his lips always filled with grace and truth. He is the Word of God made flesh, and this is actually how he began to establish his kingdom, by teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom, setting captives free with the word of grace, grace and power. As a matter of fact, it is with his words that Jesus washes, purifies you, his bride, the church. You know those words from Ephesians chapter 5. Just a couple of verses, Ephesians 5, and I read from verse 25 through 27. Paul says here that husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He spiritually purifies his bride with his living, gracious, mighty word, which we receive even now, beloved. But Jesus obtained a bride for himself, not just by speaking, right? But rather by giving himself up for her, as Paul writes there in Ephesians 5. Do we see this in Psalm 45? Well, the king is called very explicitly to be a warrior. Go out and make war against God's enemies. Indeed, Jesus has a sword. It is his word. That mighty sword that comes out of his mouth. You remember that vision perhaps in Revelation 19? On the last day, he will cut apart all of his enemies with the sword that comes forth from his mouth. It's his word. But he first did battle against our chief enemies, Satan and sin, by walking in perfect righteousness. It was warfare. It was spiritual warfare. And Jesus walked in perfect righteousness as a true man, ultimately sacrificed himself on the cross where he received our punishment. Well, that was most definitely warfare, the most intense, grievous, deadly, and dark warfare that has ever happened. In this way, he reconciled us to God, rescued us out of our sin and misery, redeemed us to be his bride. And for that great work, he was rewarded with resurrection life, glory, rewarded with an everlasting kingdom, blessed above all of his companions, as it says here in the psalm. Verses 6 and 7 seem to be praise for God that turns into praise for his anointed servant king, as if two individuals are in view there. Now, maybe that is the case, but I can't take that interpretation, and there's one very simple reason for it. In Hebrews 1, both verses are applied to Christ. You have this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Of the angels, God says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, the Father, has anointed you. Because you're man now, the God-man. He's anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So yes, very difficult verses there, verses 6 and 7 from Psalm 45. But if we just compare that with Hebrews 1, you understand it is all about Christ. He is God whose kingdom is forever. In perfect righteousness he reigns, does no wrong. And yet he became that man, that son of David, the anointed one, who establishes God's kingdom even through his human work of obedience unto death, by which he has obtained our kingdom salvation. An everlasting kingdom for himself, yes, but also for us through the grace of God. Dear saints, Jesus, first anointed to accomplish kingdom salvation for us by his obedience unto death, but then raised, and it would seem here in our psalm, verse 7 in particular, anointed afresh with the oil of gladness, glorified in the Spirit to enjoy everlasting dominion on the throne of God the Father. Oh, if we could see him now seated on his throne, we would realize how that man has been blessed by God the Father, blessed beyond all of his companions. But beloved in Christ Jesus, through the gospel, your Savior not only washes us clean, brings us into the joy of his kingdom, he also shows us how beautiful he is. What human being is more lovely than Jesus, our Savior King, who sacrificed himself to turn us who were enemies of God into his own beloved, pure, spotless bride, washing us with his own blood? One day he will bring us to himself in the fullness of kingdom glory, and he will fully join us to himself in that marriage that will endure forever and ever. But today we already have union with this husband, the supreme lover of our souls. Christ Jesus has sent his Spirit into your hearts. That Spirit lives in us. Christ lives in us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, warning about prostitution, if you get a prostitute, you make yourself one flesh with her, right? It's like a marriage language. They're quoting Genesis 2. But then what does Paul say? End of 1 Corinthians 6. But we are one Spirit with the Lord. That's the strongest, deepest marriage union between Christ and his church. Wow, what an awesome psalm it is to consider how these things apply to him and to us, his bride. May the Spirit who lives in us sanctify us and comfort us with these words and bind our hearts to Jesus. Let us forsake the world in response to his beauty and his great love for us. Let us give all of our love and obedience to the Lord as it says for the queen to do, for the bride. Verse 10, hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. My second point tonight, friends, I conclude with this point. The king's bride, and of course that's the church, is expected to love and obey her Lord so that his kingdom will extend to all peoples of the earth. Again, the king's bride, the church, is expected to love and obey her Lord so that his kingdom will extend to all peoples of the earth. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you said it's a love song, and then you told us it's a wedding song, and now it seems like you're telling us this is a missionary song. Yep, that's exactly what it is, because that's how expansive God's love is. In the first half, you have that charge for the husband to rule as Israel's righteous king. Second half here, beginning in verse 10, you have the wedding charge for his bride to be the king's most loyal and loving subject. This daughter of Israel is called to consider, carefully consider, the radical change that is happening in her life. She's not just moving away from her hometown, you know, leaving behind all of her old family and friends and neighbors and so on. Those people with whom she grew up, she's no longer going to be part of her father's home. That's no longer her head. What it says there explicitly in verses 10 and 11 is that she leaves behind father's home. She has a new head. It's her husband. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. Lord is not just a biblical word for a king. You know, it's a very common biblical word that godly wives used for their husbands. Don't take my word for it. 1 Peter 3, verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, wives in the church of Christ, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Calling husband Lord isn't a matter of being a slavish subject, but a loving, submissive bride. Peter makes that very clear in that passage. Well, This royal bride was to adorn herself, not especially with outward beauty, but as Peter says, with a heartfelt loyalty and submission to her Lord, her husband. And the king will desire your beauty, the beauty of a loving, submissive wife. But then another expectation is noted here. If you'll notice verse 12, the people of Tyre, a foreign people, Gentiles, will seek your favor, it says to the queen. The bride will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. A little bit of difficult Hebrew there at the end of verse 12, but you get the point. The chief subject of the king in Israel is actually his wife. It's the queen. She will be most blessed in Israel through her devotion to that king. And the result, notice, foreign peoples will seek her favor. Gentiles will draw near to Israel and to Israel's God because of the blessedness of the king's loving, loyal bride. And next you get a glimpse of the bridal procession. Verse 13, all glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold, many colored robes. She's led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. So much joy and gladness because in the palace, a marriage is about to take place. And the fruit of that marriage, children. This too is expected of the bride, except the psalm ends by addressing the king. Once again, verse 16, in place of your fathers, the author of the psalm, speaking to the king in the line of David, in place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes, notice, in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Forever praising Israel's Davidic king. Why? Well, his royal bride will give him royal sons who extend his kingdom to the ends of the earth. It is most definitely a missionary psalm. A wedding song, to be sure, and yes, Psalm 45, a love song, even as it says in the title. But it is ultimately a kingdom song. For God's love for his anointed servant, the Christ, overflows in blessings for his bride, whose love and obedience to her husband become the means by which his kingdom reaches all nations. That's awesome. Dear saints, it never happened through those sinful Davidic kings of old, but it is happening through that Son of David, who is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And it is happening through his beloved bride, the church. Since he loved us so deeply, that he laid down his life to redeem us, purchase us to be his bride, to give us everlasting life and kingdom joy, we owe him all our loyalty, all of our love and obedience. Does he call us to forsake all other people in a hateful way? Well, of course not. But our allegiance to Jesus must be so strong that, yes, we would be willing to turn our back on closest family. Remember that line from Luke chapter 14? The Lord Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you read language like that. That's sacrificial language. It is absolutely vital in real Christian discipleship that you give up things. Being willing to give up your own life, you might have to make that ultimate sacrifice. The thing is, it's not that hard a sacrifice to make when you have been loved by this husband, that supreme lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. Our King, our husband, our Lord calls for our ultimate allegiance, but he deserves it, for he is that supreme lover. No other lover compares, for Jesus loves us unto eternal life in his kingdom. And when we return love to him, our Lord takes pleasure in his church and blesses us in such a way that his light then shines through us And then that light reaches more and more sinners throughout the earth. And I believe we get a very clear glimpse of that here in the latter half of this psalm. The nations will not only seek the church's favor, but will be saved by God's grace through faith in that Savior King Jesus, whom we love and obey. And in this way, you see, dear saints in Christ, the husband and his bride, that the church will have a fruitful union, resulting, yes, in children, royal sons and daughters in all the earth. His love for us, our love for him, is ever expanding, bringing more and more people into the kingdom, into the church, into the bride of Christ. Verse 13 and 14, all glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king with her virgin companions following. Are you getting dressed up for your glorious bridal procession? I'm not talking about physical clothes. No, beloved, I refer to the righteous deeds of the saints. For you must remember, this is the bright and pure clothing by which the royal bride prepares for her wedding day. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Oh, what a Savior. What a handsome husband indeed we have in Christ Jesus. The Lamb who was slain redeemed us with his blood to make us his precious, spotless bride. He even gives it to us, his church, to do these righteous deeds. It was granted her to clothe herself in this way. That's grace. See, even this awesome gift of God's overflowing grace to us in Jesus, we do these righteous deeds because of that supreme gift he has given us, namely his Spirit. Beloved bride of Christ, forget your people and your Father's house. Forsake the world and all of its filthy and futile ways. Since Christ is your Lord, bow to him, love and obey him with all your heart. The King will desire your beauty, the beauty he bled to give you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.